1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Says this, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Today, what we're going to do, we're going to be looking at what this passage means. Why in the world did the Apostle Paul even put this in the middle here? What does he have for us? The truth is, in Adam, all die. In Christ, you can be made alive. And so I thought I would just talk about some contemporary things that will help set the framework. And, for example, this did not happen too long ago. It was in, actually, October. In San Francisco area, there was a 51-year-old father of eight who worked two jobs. He cared for his family and he had a very irregular work schedule. You know, stressful commute that he was coming from Antioch, where his home was, all the way into the San Francisco Bay Area, if you ever drove those roads. I've done it one or two times, and I can remember there was traffic galore, especially you have to go over the bridges that they have in that area. The pressures eventually began to trouble him, and it was beginning to have an emotional meltdown affecting his marital relationships. And so one day, as he was going to work, as he was crossing the Bay Bridge area, he dials 911 on his cell phone and threatens to commit suicide with a pipe bomb in the middle of the bridge. And he held the bridge hostage for hours. What in the world's going on? At the same time, in a whole other area, this was in East Oakland. Now, Oakland isn't too far away from there. Two groups, costume and Halloween costumes. There were women hurling insults back and forth at each other, and they started picking up chairs and dishes and throwing at each other and smashing. They literally trashed a Denny's restaurant in the process. Same time, in New Hampshire, 17-year-old girl seeks to get even with her mother. This unresolved argument had lasted for 2 days, and so finally what she did, she used household detergents to poison her mother. Same time. In Delaware, a 52-year-old man ends his online relationship with a 33-year-old woman from North Carolina. They had met each other on this internet site called Second Life. It was a popular internet site for virtual reality games that they were playing. And distraught, the woman was so distraught that he severed the relationship with her. She drives to his workplace with a gun and attempts to kidnap him. However, that failed. So 2 weeks later, she goes to his home to handcuff him with duct tape and a taser and a BB gun. She was arrested. Same time, on I-95 in Virginia, a Toyota goes and cuts off this Lexus driver as he's driving. And so the Toyota, or at least the Lexus driver, starts tailgating the other guy. And so the guy taps his brakes, and then they start hurling each other, and the guy hurls a yogurt container at the other driver, and then another one shows a small handgun that he has in the car, and the police eventually pull them both over, and they get arrested. Welcome to the age of rage. It seems almost a normal event. And this is just America. People flip out. They do the unthinkable things that can go on. And so we have to ask ourselves, what in the world's behind all this rash behavior and the thirst for quick revenge? Psychology Today says it's called IED syndrome. In other words, intermittent explosive disorder. Great, it's a great label. It's meaningless because it doesn't answer any of the problems, doesn't solve any of the problems. They just kind of label it. They don't deal with the real issues. So today we're going to deal with the real issues. Why in the world has the world gone mad? We're going to look at the real problem. We're going to look at the real solution. And that's what Paul's dealing with, the real problem, the real solution. He's also going to deal with the opposition, because there's opposition to this solution and the real problem. And then the appeal. four things we're going to be able to see in this passage. In the middle of the resurrection, amazingly, that he puts this here. So again, look at 1 Corinthians 15. If you're not there, look at verse 22. Let me read it one more time, and then we will discuss this. He says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Two things. So I'm going to just break it up, and I'm going to look at the real problem. The first problem is, as in Adam all die. I mean, Paul is just stating very simply in the middle of this subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what's going on in this world? We live in a dying world. This world is assigned to destruction. And ultimately, we're just seeing the meltdown of humanity as they're moving in this way, because for in Adam, all have sinned. And as a result of this, being of that Adamic race that we're part of, you know, we're condemned. I mean, Scripture, how do I know this? Keep your finger. We're going to come back to this passage and we'll look at this passage, but I need to lay a foundation. So I want you to turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Book of Romans chapter 5, just talking about the nature of man. Now, no, most people don't like to talk about our nature because it's talking about us, how we're made inside, how God designed us, and how we kind of twisted it and polluted it. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says this. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." That's Adam. You know, because of disobedience, you know, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I mean, that's the problem. Is that mankind is sinful in nature as a result of rebellion. And it's not just Adam that was rebellious. It just manifests and shows our rebellion. Now, you have children. Those of you who have children, you know, I didn't have to teach my children how to be jealous. I didn't teach my children to be angry or to rage. You know, they had this natural inclination if they didn't get their way, even at 6 months old, man. You know, it starts, I mean, it's, whoa, where did they get this? And it's just that nature, that sinful nature of mankind. It's called depravity. It's called being reprobate. And so, I mean, it's terrible. And it just manifests itself. Now, we've learned to control some of those things. But it's there right below the surface. It's this rebellious nature that we have within mankind. You're in Romans. Just go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. If we begin to read God's word, God's revelation to us, certain things start taking place. Look at verse 19. Notice what he says. He says, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." In other words, as we start reading God's word, we begin to realize there's something. We have God's standard and we find how miserably short we have fallen of God's standard. It begins to shine a spotlight on our conduct and how we conduct ourselves. He says this in verse 20. He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." We realize we're guilty before God, and we're in trouble. I mean, we get this burden of sin that we're carrying around. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so that's what we have, this marvelous revelation that God has given to us, and it just reveals our wickedness. He also goes on, it begins to expose this natural disposition that we have, and notice verse 10. It says, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." In other words, there's not a single human being on the planet that is righteous. Verse 11, "There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God." Now, we thought we sought after God, but there was no one that did that. I mean, we were so blind and so depraved and so separated apart from God's working in us. I mean, that's where we are. That's the world. That's what we see. You know, we see this 52-year-old man who wants to blow up himself on the bridge. I mean, that's what's happening. It's just the human nature that's out of control, that every one of us has that capacity to sink to even to the lowest levels. Verse 12 says, they are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throats are an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of Asher are under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Boy, we see that in road rage, don't we? Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What an awful picture. And so that's what Paul's referring to. He says, in Adam, all die. That's because of the condition that mankind is before God, apart from Christ. We're all going to die. The world is condemned already. Not a pretty picture. By the way, the world does not like to hear this message. I mean, it's a terrible, ugly picture. Go to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 21. He describes our humanity. He describes what we're like. He says in verse 21, he says, because that when they knew God, in other words, because God has manifested and revealed himself to all men, through his general grace he has made himself known. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You ever notice men aren't so thankful? But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so the disgusting things that we see taken across our planet, where we're seeing darkened hearts, it is part of the nature of mankind. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. How many of us, we see this, people think they say, oh, I know, so wise, but they're so foolish. And then they make this exchange, verse 23. And changed or exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creepy things. Wherefore, God gave them up unto uncleanness. Well, you drop down to verse 25. Who talk about mankind. They exchanged the truth of God into a lie. So in other words, they even try to bury the truth that God is showing us about our own selves. And they try to bury that. And they exchange it with a lie. Verse 25 says, they're worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. And then he lists all those vile affections that we see taking place on the planet. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and you ever notice the world tries to push God out of their lives and they don't want to hear it? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. I mean, it is an ugly picture. It just talks about the condition of mankind. The world does not like to hear this, but this is what it is. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's not like it's just in a few places in Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says this. This know also. So he wants us to know these things. That in the last days perilous times shall come. So we live in this last times. Perilous times are coming. Now you've got to think. Unrestrained man with all these reprobate kind of depravity that we have within us, that potential that's within every mankind. He says, know that in the last days, perilous times shall come because of this. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinence, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. What an ugly picture of mankind. Most people don't want to look at these pictures, but this is the picture that is described. And that's why Paul, in the middle of the resurrection, as he's talking about this great event that took place on the planet, He says, in Adam, all die because of our rebellion against God, because of the nature, because of the condition of mankind. One more thing in Romans, and then we'll go back to our passage. Just go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The world is destined for destruction. Every human being, apart from the grace of God in their lives, is destined for destruction. It's because of our sinfulness. It's because of the depraved nature of man, because of our rebellion against God. It is a true picture. It is a picture that the world wants to stop their ears up and say, no way on earth do I want to hear this. You know, it's like saying, covering their ears and saying, la, 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 we don't want to hear this. But it's true. In fact, they are condemned already and they are rejecting the light that is given to them. Not a pretty picture. Born dead in trespasses and sins. So go back to our passage now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 22, he says, for as in Adam, all die. That's the problem. In fact, before I go to the solution, that's what mankind needs to recognize. That's our problem. It's not just the world's problem. That's our individual problem. We're in sin. And if you haven't recognized that, that's the beginning of the way out, to acknowledge who we are and this nature that we have. And it's in rebellion against God, and we certainly need what he has provided for us. Leads us to the solution. The solution is the latter part of verse 22. He says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In other words, all those that have placed their trust in Jesus Christ shall be made alive. And he just back up to verse 21. He says this in verse 21. He says, for since by man, that's Adam, for since by Adam, came death by man, by man, which is Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection from the dead. He has Adam on one side. By Adam came this depraved nature. And then by Jesus Christ came hope. Big difference. If we're in Adam, without Christ, no hope. If we're with Christ, there's hope. Now he's going to explain. Now you remember, what is it centered in the middle of? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, it just is a glaring thing right in the middle. He says, people with no hope without Christ. Those with Christ have hope. Why? Because of the resurrection. Notice what he says here in verse 20. He says, now is Christ risen from the dead. He calls him the first fruits in this verse. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. If you have first fruits, in other words, this is the first crop that's coming out, but there's a whole bunch more that's going to be coming. Christ is the first one that raised. But I'll tell you, all those in Christ will one day be raised also. A new creature in him is what he's talking about. This depraved nature of mankind that is destined for destruction, in Christ, there's hope. That's what he's contrasting these things with. It means to be more like him in every way. I want you to, you can see this in verse 3. He begins to argue. He says, listen, I want you to understand there's evidences for this. That's why he gives, like in verse 3 and he goes down through verse 9, he begins to describe there's evidence that Christ rose. If Christ rose from the grave, there is hope. You have hope. He says this, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In other words, all of Scripture in the Old Testament, it begins to point. It tells us this event's going to take place. There's going to be a man. It's going to raise from the grave. And then it points to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And then he says this in verse 4. He says that he was buried and that he rose again. And the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. He was seen by Cephas or by Peter. then of the 12. I mean, it wasn't this thing that happened in silence that no one else saw. Peter saw them, then we also, the 12 saw them, and then on top of that, above all else, 500 saw them. We're watching this film last night, Betty Ann and I, by Lee Strobel. It was his personal testimony of salvation. Now, Lee Strobel was the man who wrote The Case for Christ. He was a Princeton graduate, an atheist, and hater of Christ. And when his wife got saved, he decided, in fact, he was so angry, he was even told his wife that in 2 years I'm going to leave you if you don't recant of this Christ. But he decided what he was going to do was research the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he realized that if he can prove that conclusively, then for sure his wife would have to believe that she has been living a life that's a lie and believing in a hoax, being duped. And the problem was he couldn't disprove it. In fact, a psychologist who was an agnostic, when he actually approached her and asked her about this 500 people that witnessed Christ at one time, she says that is, in her view, a greater miracle than just the resurrection, because no one, 500 people, cannot, 500 individual separate minds could not be deceived in that way. Scientifically, they can prove that. So it must have been an event seeing Christ raised from the grave. As a result, he says, well, then Jesus, they must have seen Jesus. And so he began to argue, well, then if they must have seen Jesus, then Jesus didn't die. Then he went to a physician. And they described every gruesome detail of the death, proving beyond, in fact, even science now, medical communities have gone in, they said, Christ clearly was dead. And they go and describe all the aspects of why he died on the cross before they put him into the tomb. And as a result of that, he got saved. And so Paul goes and he gives the evidences and he says, you can check out people that were still living in those days. You know, you can see this. And then he does something else. Now, when you are going in this passage, he gives the evidences. And then he goes, and Adam all die, but also Christ and those in Christ shall be made alive. He goes and he says, listen, I want you to understand there's a blueprint. God in the resurrection gave us a blueprint. I want you to drop down to verse 23. He says, but every man in his own order. In other words, Christ was the first fruits, and that everybody else is going to be in their own order, this resurrection that's going to take place. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. So Christ will be the first one that raised. Declaring that truly there is hope. This condemned human race now has been provided for by Jesus Christ, his atoning work for them, but also the hope that God has accepted what he did for us, as well as if he raised Christ, that you and I will be raised again. Notice what he says here right in verse 23. And every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are in Christ that is coming. You're going to be raised again. This is a new creature. This is part of this new life that we have in Christ. The world's condemned. But in Christ, there's hope. We will not be condemned. He goes on, he says, this is the order again. And then verse 24, he says, then comes the end. When he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority under his power. That's the destruction of the world. He's going to submit the whole world, and there's going to be people that will reject him. There'll be people that are going to get saved during that time, and yet it's going to bring everybody and everything into submission to God the Father. He says in verse 25 that he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Christ is going to rule and reign, but the hope is those in Christ have life, will be with him. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. In other words, everything will be under the Father, which did all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that all things under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, as he submits everything unto the Father and restoring the universe back to where it ought to be, then Christ is going to take his rightful place by the Father's side again, triune God, and everything will be under their feet. Everything in God, all in all. The hope is, though, those in Christ have been made alive. Those without Christ, separated from him forever. And this is what he's arguing. I mean, it is amazing the truths that are laid out in this marvelous passage. So we have the real problem. We have the real solution. And then we have opposition. Look at verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he arose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There were people that were there at Corinth saying, "Christ never rose from the grave." Wow. I mean, that's a sorry thing. And then he begins to go and explains, you know, if you believe that, I'll tell you, there is zero hope. Got to remember, the only solution is Christ and Christ risen. No other hope in any other way. And he begins to give seven reasons in this passage. You can go through it on your own time. But just go and list all the things that he gives that will take place if we have rejected the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Obviously, we'd all be liars. And then he goes on. He says, not only with this, look at verse 33. He warns them. "Be not deceived. Evil communications," and that's what was happening, this conversation that was going on within the assembly of the Corinth, this evil communication was corrupting good manners or corrupting the assembly. You know, as I was thinking about this, it's today in our day, it's what's taking place on some of the TV channels or some of the radio stations and all the other places where they'll have, "This is the scientific view of what it is. Christ never rose." And then we go within the assembly and we go, and what does it do? It corrupts us when we have these things rather than looking at the evidence that's already presented in the scriptures. He begins to talk about this opposition because people are opposed to just looking at us as people that are wicked. Look at verse 29. He says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead raise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead?" Now, he's not talking about this baptism in the water for people that are dead. He's talking about people that martyred, that were died for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They are baptized into death. Their whole life was given to standing that Jesus rose again, and they lost their lives. They were martyrs. He says, what do you do with the martyrs that gave their lives for Jesus Christ? He also goes on to verse 30. He says this, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour?" Paul says, look at myself and all those that have been traveling with me. We have given our lives. We have been beaten. We have been imprisoned. We're standing and giving a testimony. I've seen Jesus risen. And this is the true thing. This is the only hope that we have. And so he's standing and says, why in the world do we even put up with this? Wouldn't it be better that we just kind of sit back in a lounge chair and drink our drinks and that's it? Then he drops down to verse 32. "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus." Now he's not talking about lions. He's talking about brutal men, vicious men. That he's talking about. Those are the beasts at Ephesus. What advantage it me if the dead are raised not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, what advantage is it? I'm facing these guys that are like lions. Just so that you can know the hope. I mean, think of the dire straits. The world is condemned and facing destruction, and yet, if we have Christ and we place our trust in him, we have hope and we have this eternal life, and then everything's going to be changed one day. And Paul says, I was willing to give my life, and so were many other people that were willing to give their lives. If you go to the book of Acts, you don't have to turn there. It was a guy by the name of Stephen. He's considered the first martyr in Christendom. He was speaking the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to his offended listeners. And the leaders, the religious leaders, did not want to hear it. And so they brought a council of false witnesses against him because they didn't want to know that Christ was the Messiah, the one whom they had crucified. And as he proclaimed the gospel message, the Holy One, they brought him outside and they stoned Stephen and he died. Many, many other people after Stephen's were brought and persecuted for their faith and were martyrs. One of my favorites is Polycarp. Polycarp was about 155 A.D. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. And he literally probably helped even or was there when the Apostle John wrote the epistles. He was considered chief amongst the people, a great leader in his day. And yet he refused to give a pinch of incense to the emperor because he felt it would defile his faith. Because he says, I only have one leader. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the one who has risen from the grave. And what they did, they burned him at the stake. Apparently he didn't die because they had to stab him with a spear at the end. Man who gave his life. Later on in time, 14th century, this guy by the name of Wycliffe, he was called the morning star of the Reformation. He was a great translator of the scripture. And he was making the scriptures made available in the language of the people. And as a result of people were beginning to understand their dire straits, that they were, if they were in Adam, they were in trouble, and that in Christ there was hope, and people were getting saved as a result of Tyndale and his great work Wycliffe that he had done. They actually made an anti-Wycliffe statue of 1401. And literally, anybody that followed or read anything by Wycliffe, which was a translation of the scripture, they were put to death. Now, he was not persecuted. He died before they were able to do that. But they dug up his body anyways, and then they burned it at the stake. That's how much they hated the truth. Wendell Tyndale was another one. He translated the Bible into the English language and laying some of the foundation that we have within the King James Bible. He's a reformer as well. And drawing attention to the languages and making sure everybody was able to hear the gospel in their land. They choked him to death and then they burned him at the stake. Do you understand? People hate it when we tell them the truth. The truth is, in Adam, all die. In Christ, you can be made alive. And when God reveals this and shows you the burden of your sin, you need to make a decision. Adam, stay like you were, or in Christ, trust him. Have your sins removed. What a marvelous thing. You know, today we live in the most persecuted period of time. There are more believers that are being persecuted in our world today than any other time for the faith. So we have the real problem. We have the only solution. There's opposition, and we know the opposition. It's even coming in America, more and more opposition. The final appeal I want you to see. Paul's appeal to you and to me. Verse 33. Be not deceived. That's a simple one. Don't be deceived by the lies of the world. Don't be deceived. It corrupts. And that's what he's talking about here. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Or evil communication, these lies that are taught, that will corrupt even the truth of the gospel. Don't be deceived. Go back to the Word of God. If you don't have Christ, don't be deceived. Listen to what the scripture says. This is God's holy word. He doesn't end there. He gives the second part of the warning, which is in verse 34. He says this, awake. Wake up is what he's saying. Stop slumbering. Awake up to righteousness. We don't have righteousness. In Adam, all die. There's no righteousness that we have. The only righteousness we're ever going to find is in Jesus Christ. And so he says, wake up. And he says, to righteousness, and sin not. Because as a result of this, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He says, go back to the Word of God. And that's what was happening. The people of Corinth, they were getting confused because they were beginning to listen to the sirens of the world saying, this thing cannot be true. Today we listen to the sirens of the world, and the world is screaming, this cannot be true. And yet for all these years, it has stood true and faithful. This is the word of God. In Adam, all die. The world is destined for destruction. In Christ, you can be made alive. Have you placed your trust in him? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for just this simple passage. Even in the middle of the dissertation on the resurrection, Father, how it clearly spells out the issues that we face in our day. Opposition, the plight of mankind. And yet, Father, we realize that you have given us all these marvelous gifts, and we thank you for these things. We just ask that you will continue to move and to work in the lives of the individuals even here today. If there's someone here who does not know you, I pray today that they will call upon you today. And we thank you for this. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.